Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul must have feared that his friends that made up the church of Corinth had lost their way. Some 7 years earlier, Paul had arrived in that city to preach the gospel of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles alike. He had lived and worked there both as a missionary and as a tent maker. He was in Corinth for more than a year and a half doing this. And he found at times that he did have his opponents. Many people from the Jewish community who had heard Paul preach that Jesus was the Christ did not believe. And so they did whatever they could to raise a ruckus and disrupt the growth of the church in Corinth. On one occasion, they brought a complaint to the Romans, to the court against these Christians, and they accused the Christians before the Romans of messing with God's law, of setting up another form of worship. But the Jews' attempt to go through the Roman courts was unsuccessful. The Roman proconsul cared nothing for this dispute. He just saw it as a dispute between Jews and over their laws. And so they were unable to stop Paul or the new people of God in Corinth from proclaiming in that area that Jesus is the Christ. Eventually, Paul left Corinth and he moved on to other places. And years later, when he was in the city of Ephesus, he received news from the Corinthians, or actually from one of his colleagues who was there, that the Corinthian church was in trouble. Though they had come through the persecutions of their earlier years quite well, they had become a people divided, a people afflicted with jealousies, selfishness, and pride. The Corinthians quarreled among themselves. Like a group of zealous sports fans, they idolized some of their Bible teachers, Paul and Apollos, Peter, and Jesus. And they competed amongst themselves as to who was the best guy to follow. Some boasted that they followed after Paul, while others praised Apollos as the best teacher they had ever had. For others, Peter was the man, and some even said that they followed Jesus. Paul must have been deeply grieved to hear how his brothers and sisters had come to approach their life as God's people as if it were a meaningless, trivial popularity contest or a cult of apostolic personality. Back when Paul had arrived in Corinth, he had had just one aim in mind. He came only to tell the Corinthians that Jesus had been crucified on a Jerusalem cross years before, and that he was raised from the dead to show them that he is the Christ, the one promised as Savior of the world to the Jewish people. Neither he, nor Apollos, nor Peter, nor even Jesus, for that matter, had been offered to them as a flag for them to rally around and, you know, compete with one another. This competitive spirit that the Corinthians had threatened to rob them of the Spirit of God, by whose power they had believed the message of Jesus for them. For Christian faith is not a debate to win, a virtue to impress others with, an argument to prove, or even a person to be installed up on some pedestal so we can admire him and feel good about ourselves because of him. Christian faith is a new life, a life received from the gracious hand of God because of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had lost confidence in the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Like the rest of the world, they had fallen back into believing that righteousness and goodness were somehow things that they could grasp by means of their own wisdom and power. Paul wrote to show them their error and to bring them back into the light of Christ and his cross. we heard this morning. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus, Paul knew to be God's saving truth. But again and again, through the years, he had seen many who heard it and yet rejected it. It doesn't make sense that a dying Jew could save humanity. The Christ is God's chosen. He would never submit to such a shame as being crucified. A crucified Christ? Ridiculous. Blasphemous. The Jews of Paul's time believed in a Christ of might, power, and glory. An earthly king who would give them back their land and their freedom from political interference of the other peoples around them. The Gentiles, on the other hand, especially the Greeks, believed that the way to God was the way of wisdom and philosophy, the product of refined and self-disciplined reason. Today, we are tempted to think of Christ as little more than a virtuous teacher, because we are told that we are all basically good people who just need a little more help to improve ourselves, and Jesus is just the guy. But the cross of Christ condemns all these notions and us with them. Human power, wisdom, and virtue are completely unacceptable to God. By them, we only try to exalt ourselves over God, while remaining perilously ignorant of the glory of God our Creator and of our sin and guilt. At the cross, we see the price of human sin. Clear as day. Death and hell are what we owe God for our lives. Yet the same cross of Jesus redeems us sinners fully and freely. God's Son became a human being to bring us life from God and life with God. But Jesus never used the power or the wisdom that we naturally expect from him. No, the mercy and love conveyed to us by Jesus' sacrifice for the world soars high above any human understanding of goodness. The strength of faith in God and love for us revealed in Christ's voluntary suffering and death outdo anything that we might try to cover up our sin or remove our guilt. To eyes enlightened by the gospel and called to faith by the Holy Spirit, the cross is both the power and the wisdom of God, and it's our only source of salvation. Righteousness and holiness before God, redemption from sin, death, and Satan, and the true knowledge of God, none of these are accessible to us by our own strength, wisdom, or virtue. But they are completely ours as God's loving gifts through his Son Jesus and the message of his cross. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, we hear, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did not choose any one of us because of anything within us. No strength, no wisdom, no virtue of ours won God over to our side. None of the Corinthians' former church leaders were a reason for them to debate as to who was the best or to boast about their commitment to him. No, Apollos, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus were God's loving gifts to them. All they owed in response to their teachers was praise to God. The cross of Jesus and the salvation it freely provides us shows us that in life, God is the one to be praised. Through the gospel of Jesus, God meets us. He meets us all together in the weakness and the foolishness of our sin. And he forgives us, all of us together, because his son, his beloved and well-pleasing son, died in the weakness of our sin and rose in power to rescue us from it all. In the message of the cross, God gives Jesus to all of us as our saving wisdom and strength and righteousness. In Christ, we are saved. We are being saved. And on the last day, we will rise saved for eternity. Not to us, but to God be the praise and the glory. Through the message of the cross, you and I learn to embrace the weakness of daily repentance from our sin, the foolishness of trusting in Christ crucified, and the gracious call of our God to love our neighbors as our new way of life. No longer must we view people as competition to be beaten, as enemies to be feared, or nuisances to be avoided, to protect or advance our own self-interest. Christ came not to serve himself, but us, by living his life for us and by dying in our place. And he rose from the dead to help us to do likewise. What do you see as you look around here this morning? The message of the cross tells you. You see sisters and brothers, people redeemed by the blood of Jesus, washed in baptismal water in God's word, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and sanctified or set apart to be his own people who are eager to do good for others. You see neighbors in need of Christ's love, children and youth who are just learning what faith and life are about, visitors and newcomers to our congregation hoping to find a place to call their spiritual home. Congregation leaders working hard and looking for others to help them in their service. And others who come here today carrying burdens of guilt and grief or illness of body and mind. We see people whom God has called us to help, us to love, as he enables us. After service, take note of the people that you'll see at the grocery store, on the parkway, at home, and next door. The message of the cross calls us also to serve our neighbors in their needs, wherever they are. It also teaches us that the deepest need of all our neighbors is to hear that Jesus is the Christ who was crucified for them, so that they might take rightful pride with us in our Lord and in his love for us and in the cross by which he saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.